Let's take our Bibles this morning and go back to the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. On a side note, one of the things that I've been blessed with in learning as I work this whole subject of administrations. We shared a few weeks ago around the fireside that I've seen very distinctly in the Word of God as man changed, God responded to man's change, and he dealt with man in different ways. But one of the ways that is linked throughout every change in administrations is that the way that God made salvation available to man changes in every single administration, every single one. When there's a change in administrations, when there's a change in man's heart, there's a change of how God deals with man, and there's a change in what is available to man with regards to the way of salvation and how to obtain that salvation. Every single administration, it's an amazing truth. Well, we're going to look a little bit more at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. And we took a detour on Thursday night and we looked at Colossians 1:23. Because as I was working the scripture, one of the words that was the same in Corinthians appeared in Colossians. And it appeared to contradict oodles of clear scriptures we have with regards to salvation. And Colossians 1:23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So reading that verse on its just the verse, it would appear that a salvation is only guaranteed to you if you continue in the faith and move not away from the gospel, etc., etc., etc. And what we saw was that as we worked the scriptures, that verse 22 that preceded said about Jesus Christ, how he reconciled them in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So it says holy and unblameable and unreprovable, and then it goes on and says that. But the point was, there was a legal thing that was given to us, and the presentation of us before Jesus Christ is at the Bema. Is at the Bema. So the moved away and this sort of thing is talking about at the Bema. Get the tape if you want to listen to it. It's explained in depth there. It's not talking about sonship. It's talking about the presentation, that we would be presented and judged according to our works. They would be good, and yet the man would be saved. Back in Corinthians, though, we covered the first 9 verses. And what I like to bring to your attention before we begin, from verse 1 to verse 8, it's very interesting to note that God lists how he blesses and how he equips the Christians. For instance, this is the outworking of God to mankind. In verse 2, we note that they were called the church of God. They didn't do anything to earn that recognition. It was God's decision to call them his church. Verse 2 says that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Again, nothing that man did. It was something that God initiated. They're called saints. We saw that Jesus is their Lord. Also that they were part of the family of God, where it says, with all that in every place are called upon his name. There was more than just one. They were placed in the family of God, part of a larger picture, a global, see, a global family of Christ. Verse 3 goes on to tell us that they had grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this grace and peace was given to them even in the context of this letter. So that's a comfort to know. But again, this is something God gave them. Verse 4 tells us that Paul was thankful for God's grace once again. Grace that was given, not that anything was earned. And it was given to the people of Corinth. Verse 5 continues to record the blessings that God bestowed upon the church. For instance, they were enriched by him. See, this wasn't something that they did to get enriched. They were enriched by God. It was a gift of God. And they were enriched in utterance, and they were enriched in all knowledge. This is something that God bestowed upon them. Verse 7 demonstrates Paul's love and faith in them and his believing for God's best as they await the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard about the return earlier. Verse 8 lets them know that God will make them sure and keep them strong right up to and through the very end. See? These are all things that God did for the believer in Christ. Because of God's calling on their life, he is responsible to keep and present them blameless, unimpeachable, in the day of Christ. And when we get to verse 9, we learn that all of these blessings are available to the believer because of God's faithfulness. It has nothing to do with man's works. So what I'd like you to note, that everything up until this point has been the outworking of God's calling on their lives. All the gifts that were received on the basis of their believing and not their works. For instance, they were bestowed the honor and title of Church of God. That was given to them because God chose to call them out as his people, as his church. Call us out as his church. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. It had nothing to do by works, by righteousness, or acts of their own, but they were sanctified by what Christ Jesus accomplished. Because of this, they're called saints. They didn't walk around calling themselves saints. They didn't do works on earth, die, and wait for a board to review their life, and then 7 years later declare them as a saint. A saint is not something that you can work your way into. A saint is a right you receive as birth to the Son of God, as a Son of God. Let's see, called saints. They were placed in the family of God. Well, how do you get in the family of God? You have to be born into it. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can work. It's not something you can accomplish on your own. It's something that you have to receive by faith. This, again, God placed them. They received grace and peace from God. They didn't deserve grace and peace. And surely the way that they were living in the book of Corinthians, they didn't earn grace and peace, but God still bestowed upon them grace and peace. This is again, they were enriched by God. It was not because God chose the smartest people there to do the work for him. As a matter of fact, if you read the context, you'll see it's just the opposite. He said, not many smart are chosen. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the preaching and the common people, to confound the wise. See, God doesn't have to choose the smartest. And a lot of times the smartest aren't the ones who God sends. Because, you see, the smart people want to do it their way. You understand? God doesn't want it done their way. God wants it done his way. And in order for God to get it done his way, he has to choose someone that maybe isn't too smart up here, but maybe is real smart right here. Maybe he's got a meek heart. And for years and years and years, I wrestled with that because, you know, I don't have the academic credentials, quote unquote, that I was taught you needed to be able to present the gospel of Christ. But then one day God said to me, you know, Jesus chose 12 apostles, and he was with them for a very short period of time, and none of these guys were graduates from Harvard. None of these guys were graduates from Stanford. None of these guys had great academic abilities, great language abilities. They were just fishermen. They were just tax collectors. They were just woodworkers, whoever. And yet, these 12 turned the world upside down. These 12 raised people from the dead. They cast out demons. They healed people. You see? So that was God teaching me that you don't have to receive the world's credentials to do my will. You see, because what the world presents and what God presents are in different ends. Because you have to understand who rules the world, the devil. So the devil would want you to think that. He'd want you to think that way. Well, they were enriched by God. It was God who enriched their lives. And he continues to enrich people's lives today. They were kept by God, strong, and they will be presented blameless all the way unto the end. Remember we looked at that word, it was telos, all the way unto the end, to the return of Jesus Christ. So you see, it was because of God's faithfulness and God's calling on their life that God equipped them. I said before, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He gave them everything that they need. And because he is faithful, regardless of how the church responds to God, he cannot deny himself. He is still faithful. He must respond in faithfulness and in truth and in honesty. And thank God for the integrity of God. You see, because of us, somebody changes the deal with us right away, we want to back out. God doesn't back out. God is faithful. He is faithful. Now, after listing all of these blessings, called to be the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, placed into the family of God, grace and peace from God, spiritual enrichments, keep us strong, blameless, unreprovable, unblameable, just all these wonderful things, God in the end of verse 9 states it's because of his blessing and his faithfulness that the church can rest assured and they will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read to you the New Living Translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God will surely do this for you, for he always does just what he says, and he is the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship, fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's God who's the one that's going to do all these things for them. Because these are rights that are given to every born-again believer when they accept Jesus as Lord. They are rights. They are legal sonship birth rights. You have a right to righteousness. You have a right to be called saint. You have a right to the hope. You have a right to be blameless. You have all these because God did this for the believer. Everything up until this point is given in grace to the believer on the merits or the spiritual credit of what God wrought in Christ. However, after listing all these gifts given to the church by the grace of God in verse 9, towards the end of verse 9, God now introduces the subject of fellowship with his Son. Here, Paul introduces a second aspect of the Christian's calling. That is one of fellowship. You see, up to now, all of the blessings that were placed in the spiritual bank account of the Corinthian believers were earned as they entered into the family of God by grace, not of works. They are the believer's rights as sons of God. The believer has a right to the hope. He has a right to be called a saint. He has a right to be in the family of God. He has a right, etc., etc., etc. They are the believer's rights. He has a right to be in the church of God once he's born again. No one can take that away from him. He has a right to be sanctified in Jesus Christ. Legally, how he acts is another story. He has a right to be called a saint. He has a right to be kept strong and presented blameless in the day of the Lord. Later on in this chapter, you will see other legal birthrights listed. For instance, in verse 30, it says, "But of God are ye in Christ." So you see, it's of God again. Are you in Christ? "Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." It's set to our account. It's given unto us. It's nothing that we earned. It comes as a right when we are born of the seed of God. However, when God said fellowship, that's a different subject. Sonship is received by a believer's obedience to Romans 10, 9, and 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 reads, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's the only work that the believer has to do to get saved. From the heart, to receive in faith, to confess and believe, then the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The believer receives sonship at that point. Sonship is a legal birthright. Sonship is by seed, and it's incorruptible, and it's eternal life. Sonship is the very nature of God in Christ in you. Sonship is received by obedience and grace because of Christ's works. And sonship is permanent. It cannot be lost. It cannot be altered. It's unchanging. It is a work that God did in Christ and then gave it to you by grace. Because it is everything that is accomplished on your behalf and you had nothing to do with it except to receive it in a like fashion, there is nothing you can do to mess it up because you did nothing to receive it in the first place. This is how smart God is. However, fellowship, that's a horse of a different color. Fellowship has nothing to do with grace per se, but it has everything to do with man's works. Everything to do with man's works. Now, there are different usages of the word fellowship, this I know. However, what Paul is now going to list in the following verses addresses what the church needs to do for God by its works. See, God placed us in the fellowship of Jesus Christ when we got born again. That's a gift of God's grace. Now, to maintain that fellowship and to continue along in that fellowship, not sonship, it says fellowship, to continue in that fellowship, we must live a holy life and please God. However, the Corinthian church wasn't exactly the model church. They weren't exactly living the way that God called them to live. And yet, still in God's love and grace and peace, he extends mercy to people. Because when we don't live the way we're called to live, we get out in left field, we make a mistake, God still provides a way to come back to reconcile, to restore that broken fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, now we're talking about fellowship now. Everything up until this point has been given on the merit of sonship by grace, but now we're talking about fellowship. And you'll see how sharply this breaks. Because Paul begins to then list the things that they need to do to restore the fellowship. The first 8 verses and the beginning of verse 9 lists what God did. And because God did this, and because God is faithful, now what he's saying is you need to do such and such. When in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. See, that's not true of people. People want to approach the light and want to get more Christ-like as they live. But the problem with people is they still have areas of their life where darkness resides. And as long as you have areas of your life where darkness resides, that darkness will attack you. That darkness will call to your old man, and that darkness will tempt you to sin. There's enough problems in the world to be tempted to sin outside of yourself. For instance, if you hold of the opinion that it's okay for a man to marry a man, and yet you're a Christian and you come to fellowship, but down deep inside you still are not convinced that that is sin and wrong, that area of darkness in your life will call to you and tempt you in different areas of your life. If you hold to the opinion that it's okay for me to hold a grudge against someone or to hate someone, and yet you're a Christian, you're a believer, but you secretly hold this opinion and you secretly say, "Yeah, but you don't know what she did to me," or "You don't know what he did to me." If you are of that opinion, that darkness is a stronghold in your life that the adversary will then exploit in your life and attack you from. And the attack won't be from out here. There's plenty of attacks out here, but you know where the attack will be from? Within. Because you feel that it's okay. And isn't it ironic that you defend the very fortress of Satan in you that is harming you? The fortress being it's okay to hold a grudge in that particular situation. It's ironic. The devil gets us to protect his strongholds in our life. Don't touch that. I'm allowed to think that way. I'm allowed to feel that. It's part of who I am. You know, it's not. It's part of who the devil wants you to be. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See? You can say whatever you want. It's not talking about sonship. It doesn't say sonship, does it? It says fellowship. If we say what we have fellowship with him, but our walk is not lining up with what we say, it says we are liars. We lie and do not the truth. Sonship, the new birth, is just the beginning of your journey through life. You did nothing to receive it except to believe, and you can do nothing to keep it. It is something that is accomplished for you by what Jesus Christ did. However, once you receive this by faith and it is given to you, it is seed now. It is part of your very being. In order to walk and please God, that's fellowship. That's a completely different subject. You still have the seed of Christ. However, if you're going to please God, you need to walk on the truth of God's word. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. If a person talks a good talk, and they go out and cheat their brothers and sisters in Christ, something's wrong. They come to church, they say, "God bless you," but they're over here and they're doing all these wrong things. Now, something's wrong. The Word of God calls that person a liar because their actions do not line up with what the Word of God says. And God is displeased at that type of behavior. And they will bring upon themselves many sorrows in this lifetime, and they will miss out and be stand before Jesus Christ in the next administration and answer for that. It's not a good thing. It says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right. But if we, it's plural, see it? Walk in the light as he is in the light, or as he is the light. We, plural, have fellowship one with another. Right? Okay, so listen. You got two believers. This believer's walking in the light, and this believer's walking in the light. The word says that these two believers can share what? Now, if you got two believers, this believer's walking in the light, and this believer's walking in the light, and they're not getting along because they both say they're walking in the light, you know. And they're not getting along. What's going on? Somebody's wrong, right? Somebody or somebodies, because they both could be wrong, right? See, here's the point. If you love God and you stand for the true God and you want to do the works of Jesus Christ, and I say I love God and I stand for the true God and I want to do the works for Jesus Christ, then we should be able to get along. Because according to this verse, it says if we walk in the light, we can have fellowship one with another. It's got everything to do with our walk. But I know a lot of believers that say they stand for God and want to do whatever, and they won't talk to other believers, or they'll put their nose down at other believers, or they won't do nothing other. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, this is the answer. Somebody or somebodies aren't walking in the light. Because walking in on God's word will produce fellowship with other believers. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. I haven't met anybody like this yet. Maybe you have, but usually people would admit that they're not perfect. And now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how easy it is. So when we mess up, remember I taught you Thursday night about the crown, about spray painting the cat, right? When you mess up, you just say, I spray painted the cat, I'm sorry. You're forgiven. It's over. But the problem with people is they don't want to admit that they did something wrong. Number one, pride goeth before destruction. And number two, whosoever confesseth his sin and repenteth of it, he shall have forgiveness. They don't want to confess it and change their life. It's so easy. So you know what they do? Because of pride, because of ego, because of a lot of other things, they just forget it. They put it out of their mind. They don't deal with it. Listen, if you don't deal with it, it'll get dealt with at the Bema. Okay? So it's better just to get it forgiven. Don't bring it to the Bema with you. You shouldn't have a suitcase to go to the Bema. Right? A full of sins. I mean, full of rewards is a good thing, but don't bring a suitcase to the Bema and say, well, look, Lord, we got to figure these out here. Then the Lord says, go to lunch. We're going to be with this guy for a while. Right? That's not a good thing. Go back to 1 Corinthians, please. If you got something that's gone on, you don't have to stand up before the congregation and say, praise the Lord, I hate brothers so-and-so. And I've been. You don't need to do that. Just deal with it. Get it off your heart to God and get yourself fixed up. And then when you think about brother so-and-so, pray for them instead of condemning them or judging them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, following on this truth that God is faithful and he's called you into this fellowship, Paul begins to confront their broken fellowship. In other words, the church's practice was not in accordance with its position. The position was that they were sons of God. Their practice was not in accordance with that position. Because if you're a son of God, you should be acting like a what? Right. You should be acting that way. In verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know what that means? Doctrine is important. I didn't write it. Doctrine's important. You can't have one group over here believing that Jesus Christ is God and another group over here believing that he's not and try to fellowship together. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's a sin. Whoever group is wrong, it's a sin because they're supposed to speak the same thing. You can't have one group over here believing that it's okay for gay marriages and one group over here believing that it's not within the same church. Can't. You know what happens? Division. You've seen churches split just recently over this, right? Whole big millions of people denomination split. Doctrine is important. You can't have one group over here believing you're going to go through the tribulation because you're saved by the works that you confess and stay faithful unto the end, and one group over here to believe that you're saved by grace and you're raptured out before it happens. You can't coexist. Now, I don't care. You say, well, that's not loving. I didn't write the book. We're supposed to speak the same thing. You understand? We're supposed to speak the same thing. Now, there's going to be issues and things that we don't know, and I understand that, but doctrine is important. The word beseech, now I beseech you, it means to call aside, and this is done by way of exhortation, comfort, and instruction. Paul saying, now listen to me, I got something I want to tell you. Come here. That's what he said. Come here, I want to tell you something. I beseech you, the next word is brethren. The very title of the word brethren is an argument for love. He's not talking to the heathen. He's not talking to the sinners of the world. He's not talking to the God rejectors, those who don't accept Jesus Christ. He's talking to brethren. He's saying, now listen, brethren. Come here, let me tell you guys something. We're all in the same family. We're all in the same church. He just explained all these things that they were. We're brothers with everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, remember? He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through the name of Jesus Christ that Paul appealed to these saints. He didn't say, now listen, I want to tell you something. You owe this much to me. No. He said, I beseech you, brethren, through the name of Jesus and all that he accomplished, all that he gave to you. And remember, I taught you how many times Jesus Christ is used in these two epistles, more than any other. And it's over one-third of the occurrences in the New Testament, I taught you, remember? So he continues to go back to the church of God. He continues to go back to Jesus Christ because the phrase church of God is used more times in these epistles than any other place also. But he wants to just nail it to them. That you all speak the same thing. What were they doing? They were speaking different things. And not only were they speaking different things, they were speaking different things in a spirit of variance. They were speaking of Apollos. They were speaking of Peter. They were speaking of Paul. They were speaking of Jesus. I am of this, I am, you understand? He wanted them to get together, get their act straight, and speak the same thing. This is important, to be on the same page. And really, honestly, look, I'm responsible, according to the book of James, and I will receive the greater condemnation for what I share. And I will accept that responsibility, okay? But I got to teach the word as I see it, and I believe that is true. If you are dead set hardcore against that, and we've talked, and we can't come to an agreement, the truth of the matter is this. You need to find yourself a church that you can agree with. Because I'm not going to present something in my heart before God that I haven't done ample research or studied it out far enough to believe that it's. And that doesn't mean I could be wrong or I'm always right. But it means sooner or later you got to make a decision, because you can't be a flounder on the Word of God. I do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. I don't believe He ever was and He ever will be. That's just the way it is. I do not believe the dead are alive now. I believe the dead are dead and they await the resurrection and the return. I do not believe that the church goes through the tribulation. I think that's a lie from the pit of hell to instill fear in people, to motivate them by fear. I don't believe that. I don't believe salvation can be lost. I don't believe that. Now see, I'm just telling you, this is what I believe, this is what the ministry teaches. If you don't believe that, then that's okay. Hang out, maybe you can get convinced, or maybe you can show me in the Word where I'm wrong. But I've sat with people, and they can't answer the questions, and I've seen the evidence of the Word, the overabundant evidence, not one or two isolated verses, like the one I showed you in Colossians 1:23. They want to come at me with that. I don't believe that. Sooner or later, you got to get to a place where you have a statement of beliefs, or you become like a Unitarian church. Do whatever you want. Whatever makes you feel good. Well, whatever, you know, you were brought, you can't have that. God's given us doctrine, reproof, and correction. Our job as workmen is to rightly divide it and present the doctrine, reproof, and correction. Now that, look, you want to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. I know that. So some people are going to be upset about that. It's not my intention to upset you. But if you're going to do a work, you have to cut across other people's teaching. Well, speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. It's a present active subjunctive. It means that he wants them to keep on speaking, but he wants them to keep on speaking the same thing. He doesn't want them to stop speaking, in other words. He wants them to keep on speaking, but he wants them to speak the same thing. He doesn't want them to speak Apollos, Cephas, Jesus, but he wants them to speak the same thing, which is the Church of God in Jesus Christ. Reason being, that there be no divisions among you. See, when you don't speak the same thing, when you don't believe the same thing, there's going to be divisions among you. It doesn't mean that you're not entitled to your opinions. It doesn't mean that you have to agree 100% of the time, 100%. That doesn't mean that, because there's the law of love and mercy and forgiveness, and not everybody knows everything, and we see through a glass darkly. But if you don't, what's going to result from that is division. The Word teaches us that here. But the speaking of the same thing, present active, will produce no division, which is present subjunctive. In other words, the division will not continue. It's the repair of the doctrine that will repair the practical. The root of the practical was in the doctrine. They weren't speaking the same thing. The word division comes from the root schizo. Schizo is an old word. It's an old root. And it means to split, or to rend. You know, I got wood out there, I split it with an axe. That's what it means. It means here, it's a breach in their fellowship. It's causing a division, it's causing a rent, a breach in their fellowship. This word is used in Matthew 9:16, where it says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth to an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up and take it from the garment, and the rend or division is made worse." The tear is made worse. It's used in the papyri. Now let me explain to you what the papyri is. The papyri was a material resembling paper. It was a writing material used by the ancient Egyptians, the Greeks, and the Romans, that was made from the pith of the stem of a water plant. A papyrus doctrine or document is an ancient manuscript written on this papyrus paper. The papyrus used this word as a splinter of wood. It used it for plowing. And here we have the earliest instance of its use in a moral sense, the sense of division or dissension. What were they divided over? Well, in chapter 1, verses 12 and following through chapter 4 through 21, they were divided over their preachers. Chapter 5, they were divided over immorality. Chapter 6, they were divided over going to the law before they go to the believers. Chapter 7, they were divided over marriage. Chapter 8, they were divided over meat offered to idols. Chapter 11, they were divided over the conduct of women and the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, they were divided over spiritual matters, things of the spirit, pneumanikos. And in chapter 15, they were divided over the resurrection. They weren't speaking the same things. All their issues came from doctrine. They couldn't agree on basic doctrine, so they divided themselves over it. They divided over people. They divided over the doctrine, and then the church went to... That was it. There be no divisions among you, but that... It reads, but rather, that you be perfectly joined together. The words perfectly joined together, translated here, come from the Greek katartizo. Katartizo means to render, fit or sound or complete. It means to mend that which is broken, to repair, to fit out or equip, to put in order, to arrange or to adjust. To fit out or prepare oneself. Katartizo. Its cousin is used in 2 Timothy 3:17. If you go there, you can. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's a very theological technical term for same word family. It's cousin. I came up with that. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, exartizo, unto all good works. You had katartizo in Corinthians, this here you got exartizo. Its root, the basic meaning is it's a very versatile Greek word. It's used of the adjustments of parts of an instrument. Make sure everything's lined up properly. It's used of the setting of bones by a physician. And in Mark 1:19, it's used of the mending of nets. It's also used as well as the outfitting of a ship for a voyage. In 1 Corinthians, it means adjustment with a view to unity. That's what Paul is appealing for. You need to adjust a couple things in your life so we can have unity, because you got division. You understand? But that you be perfectly joined together, 1 Corinthians 1:10. In the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same mind. The word mind here is the word nous. It is the organ of mental perception. It is intelligence, understanding. And when it's used of the emotions and affections, it's the mode of thinking and feeling. It's equivalent to the heart many times. That's the mind, where you think up here. And then it says, and the same judgment, noeme. It is the mind concerning what ought to be done. Now listen. Spirozohaites, from the word study, New Testament word study, writes about these two words. And he says, these two words, nous and noeme, although connected, must be distinguished. The distinction cannot be that the organ being nous, mind, and noeme, its function. In other words, one is the mind, the other is its function. Noeme includes the direction by the subject to a certain object, or the determining of the subject by some object. It is discernment which determines conduct. Nous refers only to the thinking without direction. It signifies consciousness, mind, opinion, thought. Noeme can be synonymous with the will. In other words, this is what he's saying there. Paul wanted them to be perfectly joined together about what they thought with regards to leadership, Jesus Christ, the church, etc., and how they acted. In other words, the things that they thought will manifest itself in what they did. That's the word mind. Mind is what they thought about. Actions is the word judgment. Now, what you're going to do about it? You should love one another. That's mind. Now, what you're going to do about it? That's judgment. Now, what are you going to do about it? You understand? That's what he's saying in a nutshell. And that's leadership. You see, because leadership should be born out of the understanding of the needs of those who would be affected by it. That's why leadership is individual to each church. Because leadership is born out of the understanding of whom it's going to affect. And what we're going to present here and affect here is going to be different what they present and affect in another church. Why? Because the needs are different. You understand? And God is an individual God. He's a personal God. And he's going to handle the needs in his church because it's a church of who? That's why you can never, never, never get one all-pervasive teaching for all of the churches of God and be force-fed to every fellowship in the world and say, this is the word of God for you. Because you know what? I don't know what's going on in India. You know who knows what's going on in India? Johnson. I don't know what's going on in Ohio. You know who's going on in Ohio in that particular? Larry. I don't know what's going on in Florida. So who am I to say this is the word of God for the entire? No. God will work with the individual in light of the individual's needs that are there. Some people might need to learn about tithing. Some people might need to learn about love. Some people might need to learn about speaking in tongues. Some people, you don't know. And to put God in a box and say, this is what, you know, we're going to do for you, God. We're going to make it easy. One day, you know, then it's not God's church anymore. It's your church. Okay? That's all we have to do for this morning. But that's enough, because we saw that God has given great gifts to men by grace, and because he's faithful, he'll continue to keep up his part of the bargain. Now, all God is doing in return is he's asking us to now be faithful and do the things that we should do. And one of those things that he begins to address is that we should speak the same thing. Not only should we speak the same things, that the actions of our speaking should be manifest, and we should walk the same walk, that we should line up with what Jesus Christ would want us to do. So, Father, thanks for your word, for your love. Thanks that we can be better for you as we continue to learn about you. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's sing a